Karen Albertson and I get the Lord is Near calendar, which we both enjoy. And she might remember, too, that a few weeks ago, or a few days ago, I guess it was, there was reference made to some of the verses in the Bible that use that little word, one thing. Well, I have that online Bible, which many of us have and enjoy and use. I thought, well, I'll look it up. How many times does one thing get used in a single verse? Turns out there are 16 such times. So I printed them off and looked them over and thought, well, maybe I can pull out seven or so that maybe would be a help to us. One thing. Right away, some things will occur to you that use some verses that use that expression. But we'll look at seven tonight primarily. And perhaps we can bring out of it the gospel message. If I can get my glasses untangled. There we go. We'll take them in the order in which they are in the scriptures. And the first one is in Joshua 23. So let's turn to that. Joshua 23 and verse 14. Joshua 23, verse 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know that in all your hearts and in all your souls, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. This comes a little close to home for some of us, going the way of all the earth. We're all a little older than we were, and we feel the effects of that. But there's some young ones here, too, and we're happy to have them especially with us tonight. Well, Joshua, he felt the effects of age, and said that I'm going the way of all the earth. And he looked back over his life and he said, and we can say the same thing, I believe, if we are honest with ourselves, that not one thing, not even one thing failed, not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. He was actually saying that to the children of Israel, but I think he would have said the same for himself. Jacob said that toward the end of his life that he had many trials in his life, and we've all had trials for sure. But we can boast in the fact that the Lord has been better to us than we ever deserved. It's been almost 58 years since my wife and I were married. And there were only two of us, my wife and I, at that time. Now we look back some 58 years later, and there are now 32 of us. How good the Lord has been to us and to our children and to their children and the children's children. The Lord is very good to us, more than we could possibly ever deserve. And I was thinking of some verses that kind of connect with that. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That's a long time. Generation, about 25 years. That'd be 25,000 years. In other words, forever. God is faithful. There's another verse in the New Testament that says just those very words, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, I think we can say that from our hearts, that God has been faithful to each of us. And vastly above anything we deserve, because naturally speaking, we only deserve the pit. We only deserve hell. But God in mercy has spared us from the flames of hell. He has sent his Son to die, to take our place as our perfect Savior. He died there on Calvary's cross as our perfect substitute. And so we're set free from the penalty of sin. We're going to be set free from the power of it when the Lord Jesus comes, and we need his help every day for that now. But soon, very soon, we're going to be set free from the presence of sin, brought into the very presence of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What a prospect is ours. Well, not one thing has failed of all that he has promised. The next verse I want to look at is in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, 1, verse 4, Psalm 27, 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I may seek after, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Wasn't that a nice desire on David's part? It says it's a Psalm of David, the 27th Psalm. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Well, sometimes we desire all kinds of things. Unfortunately, not all necessarily good for us. And it's good to sort out what we desire, that our desires might coincide with the Lord's desires for us. Because he's determined to do us good in spite of our waywardness. He desires to provide the very best for us, and indeed he has. Gathered us to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is in the midst. What could be better? We have the best of all things in this world. As children of God by faith imparted to us, it's all of God. Nothing of ourselves. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Well, it's a good thing to be thinking about the Lord's coming, to be found in the path of faith when he does come. And maybe we ought to think about, what would I really want to be doing when the Lord comes? We'll come to that question here a little bit along. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Well, what are our aspirations, and what do we really want, and what do we really desire? Is it something that would please the Lord? I hope so. Okay, the next verse I have marked here is Mark 10. Mark 10 and verse 21. Let's back up to verse 17. Mark 10:17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Jesus, you know, is God the Son. And so, during those 33 and a half years, while the Lord Jesus was here on the earth, there was one good on this earth. Only one. Blessed Lord Jesus himself, God the Son. But, after he returned to the glory, it says there's none good. No, not one. Not even one. But here, it says, the Lord Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Was that really true? He said it was. He said it was the case. Well, let's see what the Lord responded to that. Verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. One thing was lacking. Can't help but think of that expression in connection with my brother. My brother Ed, he's 2.5 years older than I am. And he's a good citizen, I'm sure. He has an amiable character. He does good to others all he can. It's like my neighbor across the street, Don. He's pretty much the same way. His dad proclaims it so. He, like my brother, were both raised under the sound of the precious word of God. Didn't rebel against it, but didn't receive it. One thing lacking. Or in a certain sense, maybe two things lacking. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things are really what are needed to be saved. If we look at the first chapter of Mark, we'll get the very first words recorded in Mark's gospel of what the Lord Jesus said publicly, I think we could say. Let's see where it is. The words that he said were simply repent and believe the gospel, and I think, oh yes, verse 15, thank you. We'll read verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Two things necessary for salvation. It's true, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we could say that's just one thing, that's enough. But in the 20th of Acts, the apostle there declared these two things. Acts 20. And verse 21, that he testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's necessary. Repentance and faith. American Bible Society put out a tract one time entitled Believe Only. And at first, you know, that seems like a good message. And it said, believe and nothing else. Don't believe and have good works. Believe or do this or believe or do that. And they even went on to say, not even believe and repent. But the order in the scriptures is repent and believe. There should be sorrow about our past life, our sinful ways. We should have regrets about that and express that sorrow in true repentance. Turn from our ways of evil thoughts and evil actions and evil doings and turn to the Lord Jesus. Repentance, technically, is a change of mind about ourselves and our condition before a holy God and the holiness of God. Repent and believe the gospel. Those things were lacking in both my brother and my neighbor. It's like a reading of the leper in 2 Kings 5, Naaman. You know, it's interesting to read just what it says about him. He had everything going for him. He was a mighty man of valor, it says, and it was remarkable what he was. That first verse of 2 Kings 5, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Well, I think of my brother in that regard. Fine father and husband, but a sinner not saved by grace. So I pray for my dear brother. The Lord is able, he's still alive, he's 82 years old, but the Lord is able to save him. Well, one thing thou lackest, go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. It takes a humbling spirit to bend the knee to the Lord Jesus and accept him as your own personal Savior. Some would call it a crutch. Don't need a crutch. I can make it on my own. We can't make it on our own. We need help from the Lord himself. And he alone can help us. So we need to turn to him, who alone can satisfy that one thing that's lacking. Next one I have is in Luke chapter 10. And verse 42, let's read the narrative there. Luke 10, we'll start with verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." He didn't condemn Mary for her serving. That was commendable, I would say. But not at the expense of devotion towards the Lord Jesus himself, like her sister Mary exhibited. And so it was a matter of the heart with Mary. She enjoyed being at the feet of Jesus, and she had chosen that good part which would not be taken away from her. Well, how do we prioritize our desires and our activities? Do we put the Lord ahead of other things? We certainly should. First, foremost in our thoughts and actions, and if we do, we'll never be sorry for it. The Lord is not a debtor to anyone. We're indebted to him for everything. And so there is a verse in 1 Samuel that kind of ties in with this, I think. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. First Samuel 2 and verse 30, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from you, for them that honor me, I will honor. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." The Lord has an honor to bestow upon those that honor him and put him first in their lives and in their priorities and in their things that they plan to do. Well, the Lord is the one who meets the needs that are brought about by the one thing that's needed. And in this case, it was needed by Martha because she was more involved with service. Like I say, I don't think the Lord condemned her for serving, but she was kind of critical of her sister for not helping her, whereas she should have been at the feet of Jesus too, like her sister Mary was. Now the next verse I have is in John 9. John 9:25. Well, we should back up a bit to get the connection. This, of course, is the narrative of the man born blind, and that Jesus anointed his eyes so that he came seeing. He did, and the man went his way therefore and washed, came seeing. Verse 7. Neighbors therefore and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." We won't read the whole narrative. Well, let's drop down to what he said. First of all, the parents refused to declare what had happened or who was it that cured him. They said, "He is of age, ask him." So verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Well, what did he answer to that? Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. You know, there are those who claim, I'm not one of them, but there are those who claim that if you can't put your finger on the day you receive Christ as your Savior, you're probably not saved. We had a little discussion of that at the Albertsons' house one time, suggested by Coyle, which was a nice suggestion, and it was interesting to go around the group that was there and declare the event that led to their salvation. And how it was, Bob Weaver was there and he said, one thing I know, or don't know, the particular day which I got saved, but one thing I do know is that I am saved. Well, I could relate to that too. I don't think I can put my finger on a particular day. I don't agree with those who insist you should be able to, but I can certainly look back and realize that was a time when I was not saved. I can clearly remember that. And I know, thank God, by His infinite mercy that I am saved, because He's given me faith to believe, caused me to regret my past. Well, what did this fellow say? One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Can you say that? I can remember when I wasn't saved, but I know I am, because the Lord Jesus has died to save me. He has shed His blood. He went to the cross and there laid down His life for me and died that I might live. And God was pleased with that, and that He proved it by raising Him from the dead. And so we have that assurance. And each one of us who is saved can say, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, I was lost in my sins, now I can see. Now I have Christ as my Savior. Okay, the next one is Philippians 3. My thumbs don't work like they used to. And the India paper that's 20 plus years old, maybe 30 plus, doesn't work too well either with lame thumbs, so it takes me a while to find my way through my Bible. I'm envious of those who can just flip right in a second to the right page and right verse. Philippians 3, verse 13. Well, the apostle, he wanted to, if by any means, attain unto the resurrection of the dead, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. One thing I do. I was thinking of what things we do. We do a lot of things, don't we? Have you ever thought of what you would like to be doing when the Lord Jesus comes? I can think of some things that I wouldn't want to be doing when the Lord comes. But what would you really most like to be found doing when the Lord comes? I say to the inmates sometimes, I said, you know, it's a good thing to get caught reading your Bible there in your barracks. Well, that may seem strange, get caught. But it's a good testimony for those fellows to sit there on their bunks while other unsaved inmates are walking up and down the halls of their barracks and witnessing they're reading the Bible. Wouldn't that be a good thing to be doing when the Lord Jesus comes? I think so. Or maybe on our knees praying. Or maybe enjoying fellowship with some others. Maybe at meeting, whatever it is. May the Lord keep us so that we'll be found doing those things that would be pleasing to Him when He comes. And may He keep us from those things which we would be ashamed of to be engaged in when the Lord comes. In fact, it's kind of a test, I think, of something we may imagine we want to do, some entertainment or whatever it is. We could ask ourselves ahead of time, would I really want to be doing those things when the Lord Jesus comes? Would that be honoring to Him? Would I feel good about that? I think that's a good test of whether that's something we really should engage in. Anyway, it's something to think about. Okay, the last verse I have is 2 Peter 3. Chapter 3, and verse 8. Something we ought not to be ignorant of. 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. We won't turn to it, but I'll just mention that in Psalm 90 and verse 4, it speaks of 1,000 years being as a watch in the night. That's only 3 hours rather than a day. You know, I kind of like numbers. I like to calculate things with numbers. I even like to spend more time than I ever should playing Sudoku. I'm not sure I'd want to have the Lord come while I was doing that, but I like to do that, I'll have to admit. But one day is 1,000 years. That's a compression of 1 to 365,000. That's how many days there are in 1,000 years. Well, what about one day as a watch in the night? A watch in the night is only 3 hours. That's 8 times more compression. And I calculated that out. Turns out to be 1 to 2.92 million. 2.92 million. Well, how long has it been since the Lord came? Almost 2,000 years, just a few years short of 2,000 years. And if 1,000 years is like a watch in the night, in God's view, it's only about 6 hours since the Lord Jesus died on the cross. Shows how our idea about time is quite different than that of God's. And so He's waiting patiently to come and claim His bride for Himself. Will you be ready when the Lord Jesus comes? I think that's one very important question that we do well to address ourselves to. Will you be ready when the Lord comes? He may come today. He may come today. There's not one prophecy to be fulfilled before He does come. Many, many prophecies afterwards, but none before. So, nothing is in the way of His coming. He could come this very night. You know, there's a hymn. I want to take the liberty of singing one verse of a hymn in our little flock hymn book, if you allow me. Number 160. This is...